Father, we thank you for this awesome story, great story, amazing story. Story that man still cannot fathom the depths of. I pray today by your Holy Spirit you would open our hearts and minds and you would teach us. That we would learn by your Spirit and not just some abstract concept out there, but something, Lord, that we could use in our lives to change us in a way that would bring glory to your name. For Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. A baby dies. A young child dies. A new spouse dies. And we blame God. We get angry. We get upset. Sometimes we lash out. Sometimes we curse God. We conclude that if this is the way God is, I don't want to serve him. And people around the face of the earth have chosen not to serve God because of suffering that they experience. The irony of it all is this. God is not the father of death and dying. It was never God's intention. It was never God's plan. It was not something God created. God didn't create death. God created life. God created life. And when you read about God throughout the Bible, you see he created life. He created eternal life. He created abundant life. He has created life in a way as constantly reaching out to man. But man has refused God. Man has rejected God. Man has rebelled against God. Man has said no to the Spirit of God and said that we will do this on our own. And as a consequence, we're experiencing across the face of this earth death and dying and suffering everywhere that we turn. Now, this morning, I'd like to take a look at suffering, and I want to do it from this book of Job, which is one of the best books that you're ever going to read, and will give us some unusual insight regarding God and suffering. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at suffering from the book of Job and see if we can understand it. Now, the first lesson I want you to pick up is a lesson that many people do not know. And it's portrayed very clearly in Job, and the lesson is this. Suffering is not a direct one-on-one relationship to particular sins that we commit. Now, that's going to be hard for some of you to kind of fathom, but listen again. Suffering that we experience is not a one-on-one correlation between particular sins that we have committed. This is what Job's miserable counselors thought. They thought if Job was suffering, Job must have sin in his life, and if Job would get rid of the sin in his life, then Job wouldn't suffer. That was their idea. It's an idea of a lot of people today, and it's wrong. There is no direct one-on-one correlation between the suffering that you're experiencing and sin that you've committed. No one-on-one direct correlation. Now think about this as we look at the book of Job. Job was the greatest man in all of the East. So if anybody should have not been suffering, it would have been Job. But in fact, Job was suffering more than all the people in the East, probably more than anybody on the face of the earth. So there is no correlation between the suffering that Job was experiencing and the sin that he had directly had involved in his life. Rarely is it ever the case that a person is suffering directly as a result of sin, a specific sin that's in their life, although in rare occasions it does happen. I mean, we would admit, wouldn't we, if someone was drunk and they're driving 120 miles down the road and they come to a sharp turn, they're going to end up suffering as a direct result, a one-on-one correlation between their sin and suffering. So it does happen. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but listen carefully. In most cases, there is no direct correlation. And if you try to put one together, not only are you unbiblical, you're probably incompassionate and probably even cruel. So a person is sick. A person has the flu, a person has migraine headaches, a person has suffering in their life. And it is probably not the case that it is directly because of some sin that is in their life. If this were so, then would it not make logic sense that everybody that's evil in this world, and we know evil people, right, should die by age of 30. And everybody that's godly should live to be 120. But that's not the case. Because I say to you, there is no one-to-one correlation between the suffering that a person is doing and the particular sin that is in their life. This is a lesson we could learn from Job, and I hope that you will learn that. It's very unwise to be looking for sin in people's life every time people enter suffering. Probably in most of the cases, you're going to be way off base, just like these miserable counselors were. Lesson number two that we see from Job, and it is this. You can never fully understand suffering. You can never fully understand suffering. I can never fully understand suffering. Job's wise counselors could never fully understand suffering. So they were trying to do it. They were trying to be logical. They were trying to figure it out. They're trying to put it together, trying to piece it together. They were using their arguments. They were using their rationale. And they were using their philosophies. And they've got these elaborate arguments about why suffering is happening. And in every case, they were dead wrong. They were way off base. No mortal man can understand and probe the depths of why we suffer. That's beyond human comprehension. Let me give you three reasons why this is so. Now, it's easy for us to read the book of Job from our end and get a better perspective, but Job had no perspective. Just as today, if you're going through suffering, you don't have this perspective. But we see in Job there were invisible forces. We see there were angels. We see there were demons. And we don't understand how this happens. We don't understand how the angel forces work, do we? We don't understand right now as I'm preaching, there are angels here. There are demons trying to get in, trying to do what they can to stop what's happening here. And we don't understand this. We don't understand how these angels come before God. We don't understand how Job or how Satan went before God, can we? How can Satan enter the presence of God? How is that possible? And we don't understand how he had the right to accuse Job. And we don't understand how God said, all right, he's yours. You know, you can unleash some of your mischief on him. We don't understand that. We don't understand it. It's beyond our comprehension. And so for the invisible forces of demons and angels that are arrayed in this world by the thousands upon thousands of thousands, we don't understand. It's invisible. We don't see it. And so we really can't fathom sometimes why this suffering happens. And another reason is motives. Motives. You cannot. I hope you understand this. I hope you already understand in life. You've become mature enough to know you cannot question a person's motives. You cannot see them. You cannot understand them. You cannot question them. If you do, you're going to be in big trouble. You don't know what's inside a man's mind. You don't know what's inside a heart. You don't know why they do what they do. We don't know why in Jacksonville, Florida, someone comes out and starts shooting around and killing people. I mean, before that, we thought it was fine. If we were concerned and thought it was probably, we'd have locked the man up. Nobody knows the motives. He may look okay. He may sound okay. Everything may be normal. And then this mischief and this stuff happens because we don't know what's inside a man's heart. And to say you do is incorrect. We don't. And I'd like to add this. There are innumerable, invisible, extenuating circumstances every time someone suffers. Let me unleash this a little bit. There are emotions in decisions that are made. There are feelings. There are thoughts. There are reasons. There are ideas. There are different people's perspectives. There are unforeseen factors. There are unforeseen circumstances. There are changes. There are calculations that we make. There are miscalculations that we make. There are unintended consequences that occur. And in every given situation, all these things are happening, and it's just overwhelming. We can't put them all together. Only God can. Only God can see and understand and put it all together. He knows what's going on. We don't. So an important lesson to Job is that you cannot fathom it. And if you try to understand why you're suffering, it's going to drive you crazy. You will not be able to plummet the depths of why it's occurring. Lesson number three, it's inevitable and it's inescapable. We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. All of us in here are going to suffer. That's a fact. You can count on the fact. Some of us are suffering. We're going to suffer. Some of us suffer continuously. You cannot escape the fact. Evil people suffer. Good people suffer. Rich people suffer. Poor people suffer. Wealthy people suffer. Poor people, educated, uneducated, young, old, Americans, Chinese, everybody suffers in this human race. That's inevitable. And you must understand, it's not completely unavoidable. Another lesson from Job is this. God is above suffering. Now, we're really getting to some very major points here. God is above suffering. This is seen in this picture of Job. You notice God is here. Satan comes. Satan comes to report to him. Satan is reporting to him. And when God allows Satan to attack Job, it's only because God permitted it. God is sovereign over all suffering. No suffering would happen if God didn't allow it. God is always supreme, sovereign, on the throne right now as I speak. So if you're going through suffering, God is still on the throne. God is still good. God is still in control. Satan's not in control. God is. God remains sovereign in all suffering. Now, because this is true, if God allows suffering to come, because God is all-powerful and God is all-loving and God is good, then if God allows suffering to come into your life, there's a purpose, and it's a good purpose. Now, if you're suffering, you don't want to hear that. That is, in fact, the truth, and it's important for you to understand that. God remains sovereign. It hasn't surprised him. In fact, he has given permission. He has allowed suffering to come into your life for a specific reason. The next point is this. If we turn to God through our suffering, the suffering will be to our advantage. Listen to this. If we turn to God in our suffering will be to our advantage. Now, nobody else in the world can say that, but Scripture says that. Because God is good, and God has a purpose, and God is going to turn everything in to good for those who love him, for those who will turn to him, to those who will look to him through this. Now, you see this in Job. Two things happen in Job. Two benefits happen to Job. Two advantages to him in life. After the suffering, two things happened that were better for him than happened before. And one is his intimacy with God increased. And I'm assuming that's what we're all here for. How many would like to have a closer relationship, the closest possible? How many would like to experience the presence of God every day of their life? How many say, that'd be a good deal? One of God's ways to do this is to put us in a place completely dependent upon him, beyond our ability to deal with it, and just flee to him, to which he responds in his increased presence in our life. In Job chapter 42, verse 5, it says it. It says it this way. Job says, "My ears have heard of you, and my eyes have now seen you." The New Living Translation puts it this way. "I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." Now, we know Job knew God, right? He was the most righteous man in all the East. He was a godly man. He knew God. We know he knew God before the suffering. This verse tells us he knew God on a much higher level. It was all like secondhand. And now it's all first. He's experienced God in a greater way. And you raised your hand saying, that's what I want. I want to experience God. I want God. And I want to tell you that suffering is one of God's tools that make this possible. And God works this way in suffering. And you see it all through Scripture. It is It is a plan through Scripture that God will enhance the quality of our relationship with Him in our suffering. And when Daniel ends up in the lion's den, who's there with him? God Almighty. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up in the fiery furnace, who's there with them? God Almighty. And the relationship that they had with God after the suffering was actually better than before the suffering. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the midst of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy. Here's a man, here's a suffering time, and in the suffering he's finding the banquet of God's presence with him. Now, I didn't make this announcement this morning, but I'm going to make it now. Next Sunday at 2:30 in the afternoon, next door here at the Woodlawn Church on the other side of the insurance company, is a man who's going to speak who faced untold tragedy. His name is Robert Rogers. He experienced the tragedy of losing his wife and his four children in a flash flood in Kansas in 2003. Through this, he fled to God. He cried out to God. He turned to God. And through this tragedy, I want you to see how God began to move in his life in a greater way and elevated his ministry beyond imagination. It says that he now frequently speaks and has spoken on ABC, CBS, CNN, Montel Williams, Integrity Films and Video, with Billy Graham, TV Crusades, and Focus on the Family. And he has a testimony and a story that's going to show how through his suffering, he met God in an extraordinary way. And that's what happened to Job. And that's what God wants to happen to you. If you're in suffering, the whole point is you are able to meet God in a greater way than you've ever experienced before in your life. I want to add to this, and I'm going to say not only this, but God will enhance His ministry and His blessing upon your life to where your life will begin to overflow and touch and bless the lives of others, like this man who's going to be speaking. As you meet God in a new way, and you experience God in a new way, and you are filled with the Spirit in a new way, God's anointing is going to come upon your life, God's blessing is going to come upon your life, and God is going to bless you beyond what you have been blessed before. And this is what happened to Job. He received more blessing after the suffering than before the suffering. That's a fact. And he had double the amount that he had before. And don't make a mistake of thinking all blessings are material. Sometimes they are, sometimes they are not. But they are always spiritual. And so God blesses us and enriches us and our life blessing. In other words, the presence of God is so anointing upon our lives as other people want to come and want to hear, tell me, how can I face suffering? How can I deal with it? How did you do this? Where is God? How can I experience it? And it'll open up a door of ministry that we've never had before. And that's what happened to Job. God's blessing increases when we experience suffering and we turn to Him. And in conclusion, I want to tell you how to turn to Him. Because there's God's part and there's man's part. God's part is, I will bless you, I will be with you, I will walk with you, I will fill you, my presence will be increased with you if you turn to me during this time. And that's man's part. And I want to be real specific as we close in how we turn to Him. Three things we need to do to turn to God in suffering. And the first thing is this, we need to pray. We need to turn to God and pray. Not turn away from God. Not run away from God. Not complain. We need to press in towards God in prayer. We need to pray. The Bible makes this very clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Pray always. Always pray. Continually pray. Not only when things are good. Pray always, even during suffering. Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer. Constantly bring these things before God in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious, overcome. What's going to happen? How's this going to work out? But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your thanksgiving and let your requests be known to God. We need to press on. We need to pray. Pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit, the Bible says. Let me suggest a prayer. Prayer could go something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I am suffering terribly, and I don't think I can stand it. I'm coming to you because I know you have been where I am. Say amen if you think Jesus has been through the suffering. Oh yeah, he has. And he's been through the suffering so he can enter it with you, and he can take a hold of your hand, and he can wrap you in his arms. And he can carry you through it if you will turn to him. And so we turn to him and we pray and we ask God, I cannot do this. I need you. I'm turning to you at this time in my great suffering. And God will honor that prayer. Second thing we can do beyond praying is thank Jesus for all things and for what is happening in our life. This is a big step. This is called a step of faith. You won't do this without faith. The Bible says you don't need any faith the size of a mustard seed, but you got to do this. You got to be able to express thanks that, God, you're with me. You're in all things. You're good. You haven't changed. You're in control, and I thank you for that. You've not left me. You've not forsaken me. You're right there just to reach your way, and I thank you for that. And it's important, very, very important at this time that we express our faith to him, and we express our faith to him through thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, all things work together for good to those who love him. We love him. That's why we're here. We turn to him, and he is there. And he will turn in and make something good out of it, and so we need to thank him. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether word or deed, whatever it is, whatever's in your life, give thanks to the Lord. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to him. So we need to thank the Lord. Thank him that he's with us. Thank him that he is not forsaken. Thank him that all things work together good. Thank him because the Bible says through this, things are going to be better. You're going to know him better. He's going to bless your life more. You're going to be a greater testimony. You're going to be a greater vessel for God's Holy Spirit to touch the lives of others around you. And then third, and finally, and the hardest thing to do is not just thank him for these things, but to praise him. There's a difference between praise and thanks. I can say to someone, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. But if I break out and start singing, that's a whole other thing, right? Praising is the highest form of faith that you'll ever experience. Praising is the highest form of faith that you can demonstrate. Lifting your voice, exalting him, praising him, suggests that you trust him. He is good. You know he's working it out. It's expressing your love and your honor to him. Rejoice always, the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Speak to one another with hymns and songs and spiritual songs and sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise God. Give thanks to him. Lift up your voice. Because listen, God inhabits the praise of his people. When God's people praise, God comes down upon the scene. This will unleash the power and presence of God like nothing else. It is an expression of sheer faith and trust and love for God when you begin to praise him. And when you do that, and when you choose to do that, by the help of the Holy Spirit, he will empower you to do that. And it's like Jehoshaphat when he went out in front of the, he was going to fight the king. Now imagine this, his nation is going to be wiped out. It's really a dead end march. He's marching to the enemies that outnumber him vastly. And the prophet said, stick your singers before your military men, your troops. And he put the singer and began to praise the Lord. And as he began to praise the Lord and singing God in the midst of his adversity, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. God inhabits the praise of his people. Lift up your praise. Lift up your praise, and God Almighty will come down upon the scene. So let me ask you this. Are you experiencing any suffering? Oh, I know you are, or you have, or you will. And some of us today are really experiencing suffering. And I want you to know through Scripture that God is in control. God is on the throne. God is supreme. Oh, it's okay to take a second, maybe a minute, to evaluate your life. Lord, is there active sin in my life? God's Holy Spirit revealed if there is, confess and repent of it. But it's unlikely that you're suffering because of sin that you particularly committed, and there's this one-on-one relationship. So that's the problem. What is more likely is God wants to come to you in a new way and meet you in a new way. God wants to show this world his power even in the most difficult of times. And if you will pray to him, come to him, pray to him. And if you will thank him for all things, thank him for his faithfulness, thank him for his goodness. If you will praise him and adore him and let him know, God, I know you're in this. I know you're in this and you're good and you've never changed. And if this wasn't your perfect will for my life, then you wouldn't have it here. It is here. You've allowed it. It's for your good, and I praise you and I worship you. You'll experience God's presence and suffering in a new way, and other people will see God's almighty presence upon you. So here's the invitation to today's sermon. If you're here and you're going through suffering, I encourage you to go straight to God. Go to him in prayer. Go to him and express your faith in him. Thank him. If you don't know what to thank him, I'll give you dozens of ideas after the service. Thank him. Thank him for his faith. Thank him for all that he has done. Begin to praise him in the midst. Just begin to praise him, and God Almighty will come upon your life. As Adam is closing this service with him, this is your invitation to come up. If you're saying, I'm suffering, I need God, I want God, I want God to be glorified, I want to experience God, I want God's power, I want God's peace, I want God's presence, whatever God has, that's what I want. If you're suffering, I want to invite you to step forward and meet the Lord today. You're not on your own. You're not out of God's will if you come to him and you turn to him. It's not something that's going to mean nothing. It's a specific purpose that God has, and a purpose is good, and God wants you to know that, and God wants you to experience that, and you will if you turn to him and just thank him and praise him. You can ask him for a healing. There's nothing wrong with that. Today I'm asking you to praise him in the midst of the suffering. Let's stand together for this closing hymn. God is speaking to your heart. Just come forward and praise him and thank him and pray to him and worship him this morning.